الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، يقول الله في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: يا أيها الناس إنا خلقناكم من ذكر وأنثى وجعلناكم شعوبا وقبائل لتعارفوا إن أكرمكم عند الله أتقاكم إن الله عليم خبير. The first of our salawat in honor of Rasulullah Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. The second honor of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib. The third with your loudest voices in honor of the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman. Respected scholars, brothers and sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The discussion concerning the position of the revert and the convert within the religion of Islam is without a doubt one of the most important discussions in contemporary Islamic thought, and indeed a discussion that requires a thorough examination, for it's a discussion from which many fundamental lessons may be learnt and many important examples may be derived, and a discussion with many historical as well as contemporary examples applicable into our society today. Many times we hear in our mosques about reverts or indeed converts. Sometimes the words are used anonymously, sometimes they're used synonymously. Indeed, they can be used in both ways. And the idea that someone has changed from one particular path to the other. Some prefer to use the word revert, and the idea that they say that whatever religion you are on, you were born on the fitrah of the religion of Islam. So therefore, when a person changes from any religion to Islam, they are actually reverting to their primordial nature, for use of a translation, on the idea that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, according to the Prophet, everyone is born a Muslim in terms of their fitrah. It's either their parents who make them a Christian, or make them Jewish, or make them otherwise. You therefore find that one opinion is that when someone joins the religion of Islam, they're to be known as a revert. But likewise, the word convert can be used. Why? Because if someone's left one religion to come back to Islam, that's a reversion. But what if someone moves from one school of Islam to another? That could be seen as being a conversion, because already they were within the boundaries of La ilaha illallah, as in already they had begun within the boundaries of the Shahada, and therefore they converted from one school to another. Maybe from one school of law to another. A person may have been a Hanafi in law, a Maliki in law, a Shafi'i in law, a Hanbali in law, but then they decided to adopt the school of Imam al-Sadiq, salawatullahu wa salamuhu alayhi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Therefore, you find on the conclusion that either some are termed reverts or some are termed converts. Many of us don't realize what a revert or a convert goes through in their life. Indeed, many of us take for granted even our own belief in the school of Ahlul Bayt and the blessing that we were born within the school of Ahlul Bayt. When you meet many a revert, whether it's today or you study the reverts who have come in the past, it's unbelievable how many trials and tribulations they went through to come towards the path of the religion of Islam. You look in the world today at the people who are joining the religion, and many state that Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. That means that there are many people who are joining the religion, but joining the religion involves many a trial and tribulation. On the first level, you have to lose your family circle in many cases. As in your family circle, imagine if your parents brought you up to love a particular figure in history, and all of a sudden you realize that the way they've taught you about that figure is wrong. When you studied history, the glorification of that figure, all of a sudden is not a reality anymore. You find that when you join another school or join another religion, those parents may disown you. I remember receiving an email from a Palestinian girl on my website who said that her father had said to her, "Now that you've become Shia, I'd behead you and I'll hang you if you ever think of coming home again." When you read such emails, you realize just how much pressure that revert is under, or that convert is under, because their families have decided that they are A, an embarrassment, B, if you put yourself in their shoes, imagine someone, you have a child, and your child comes home one day and tells you, "I've left the school of Ahlul Bayt." What would happen to you? As in, your family may disown you. If not disown you, your mother may have a heart attack, and the worst thing in your eyes is seeing your mother in pain. In other words, what you find, firstly, of the challenges is family. Secondly, you lose your friend circle, yes? As in, you imagine all of your friends, you'd go, for example, to pray a particular prayer together in the month of Ramadan. Or, for example, your friends were with you in the church or in the synagogue. Or, for example, you used to go clubbing with certain friends. You used to go holidays with certain friends. And then all of a sudden you see that now I have to change my friend circle. You find that when you change that friend circle, it's not easy. Maybe one of your friends will say, "Listen, don't worry about it. I don't mind if you've changed. If you become a Muslim, it's no problem for me." But the rest of the friends all of a sudden see that you don't drink anymore, for example. You're not part of the social circle anymore. You're not looking for what you used to look for before. So now not only have you lost family, now you've lost friends. Number three, you also find that you come to a community where everyone seems to speak the same language. Yes, and you turn around, the Iraqis are speaking Arabic, and the Iranians are speaking Persian, and those from the Indo-Pak subcontinent may be speaking Gujarati, maybe speaking Urdu. You yourself have left a country which is, let's say, predominantly speaking English, or what's the second most spoken language in the world? Spanish, let's say. I remember receiving an email, a Brazilian had emailed me, a Brazilian sister, she said, "I became a follower of Ahlul Bayt. Whenever I came to the mosques, none of the ladies made an effort to speak to me in my language, or to stop speaking in their language when I'm sitting." Yes, listen, it's one thing to speak in your language, but if you could see someone doesn't understand your language, then you find that you try and make an effort. That revert not only has lost their family, they've also lost friends, and on top of that, they come to a community, which in most cases is not the most welcoming community in the world. You therefore find that the trials that the reverts have to go through are trials that many of us take for granted. I guarantee you there are people in this hall, including myself, and people listening around the world, whether it's on the internet or on the television. I guarantee you, if his mother was any other name and his father was another name, for example, if his father was Joel and his mother was Mary, he'd be Christian, yes? I guarantee you, if someone, his father was, for example, Rajiv, yes, let's say, and his mother, let's say, she had a name like Aishwarya, for example, you find that they may be Hindu. Many of us don't reflect on the fact that would we really have changed if we were in another religion or another school in Islam. There are many of us, we are followers of Ahlul Bayt. But if you ask us, what do you know about Ahlul Bayt? And tell me about Imam al-Jawad's life or Imam al-Hadi's life. You say, "Listen, I know Muharram, I know Ramadan." Listen, don't bring me Imam al-Jawad and Imam al-Hadi. Why? Because for that person, either they've taken it for granted that they're a follower of Ahlul Bayt, or they're just not bothered because they're told, "Listen, a bit of love for Imam al-Hussein and the odd tear is enough for you to gain heaven." Yes? So far from the truth. That revert, more important than anything else, what is the gift that they have? They questioned what their fathers had instilled in them. Yes? And even the school of Ahlul Bayt stresses on this, that you don't just follow the school of Ahlul Bayt because your fathers follow the school of Ahlul Bayt. You have to be able to prove Imama rationally as well as traditionally. You have to be able to prove Nubuwa rationally as well as traditionally. These reverts, the number of books that they've read, how many of you have met reverts where you're surprised at the amount of knowledge that they have. Yes? You're looking at them and you're like, MashaAllah, this person's knowledge is beyond me. As in, they know about Al-Kafi, they've read the Faqih, they've read Kitab al-Tahdhib, they've read Al-Istibsar, they've read Wasail al-Shia, they've read, for example, parts of Bihar, and we're just about scratching to write Nahj al-Balagha as a word, yes? That revert has worked hard, went, analyzed, introspection, reflected on their life, and that's why when they join the religion of Islam, they tend to be more religious than the community, yes? I remember a few years ago, Muharram, I had begun a series of lectures in Washington, D.C. If you remember in D.C. a few years ago on the East Coast, there was major snowstorms. Yes, major snowstorms. When there were these major snowstorms, night one of Muharram, the mosque was packed. Night two, when the snowstorm came, there was about how many of us? Six of us in the majlis. Yes, there was a kufa done on us. Yes, myself and a few others were in the majlis. And amongst them was a revert. I asked the revert, what made you come through the sandstorm? The reply was, nothing's going to stop me coming for Aba Abdullah. Yes? That reply was a reply not because his mother and father are Shia. No. It's because he loves Hussein through reading about Hussein, through understanding Hussein, through honoring Hussein. And that's why many of us take for granted these reverts we have in our communities. Yes? We don't realize, first they're Shia. Some of our greatest personalities were reverts, yes. If you look at some of the wives of Rasulullah, they were reverts. They weren't born Muslim in the sense of those who change religions come back to their fitrah. Then if you look at the wives of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, I could personally say that two, three of them were reverts, yes. That they weren't necessarily born as Muslim. They came towards the religion of Islam. And if the narration is to be taken about Narjis, the mother of our 12th, then the narration is clear. The narration is clear if it is to be taken that she was originally Christian and she became what? And she became Muslim. So therefore we have an added responsibility when it comes to the mustabsar, when it comes to the one who has found the religion of Islam. Because our own prophets, our own imams were married to people who were converts, who were reverts. And likewise that should occur in our communities today. Whether we are open for marrying with converts or no is a different story. But you look, subhanAllah, around the world today, and you find some of the most famous people becoming Muslims. Whether you look in the world of sport from the time of Muhammad Ali becoming a Muslim, highlighting to you in the middle of everything, he found the religion of Islam, he reflected, he became a Muslim. Or whether it's football players, Frederick Kanute, Nicholas Anelka, weren't born as Muslims, but they came towards the religion of Islam. It's one thing saying Islam is the fastest growing. It's another asking ourselves whether we've welcomed reverts in our mosques. Yes? You see, you can make the whole of New Jersey become Muslims. I can make the whole of New Jersey, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help, come towards Ahlul Bayt. But what if after one day they leave? Do you know, for as many people coming towards the school of Ahlul Bayt, there are people who are also contemplating leaving. Either they contemplate leaving because of our behavior, no welcoming. Or they contemplate leaving because they realize that what the Ahlul Bayt want and what their followers are doing are completely different directions. Yes. What the Ahlul Bayt want is religion and what the followers want is culture. Yes, and so you see that there are as many people leaving as there are coming. Tonight I'd like to examine the history, the position and our role with reverts in the religion of Islam in order that we're able to fill this gap which is getting bigger. And someone has to put a stop to it because people otherwise will join and leave after a few days. And I'd like to examine this in the following stages. In early Islam, what were the three main reasons that people were coming towards the religion? And was everyone who was joining the religion sincere or not? Number two, what were the issues that led to the likes of Bilal, Abu Dhar, Salman joining the religion of Islam? And how important was morals alongside intellect in the joining of the religion? Number three, what advice can be given to reverts and converts? And what advice can we give to our communities about the way to treat them? Number four, what happens if your parents aren't Muslims? How do you treat them if you've become a Muslim? Number five, which famous companions of the Holy Prophet had parents who were enemies of Islam, and how did they deal with those parents? And number six, on the 10th of Muharram, how many reverts and converts joined Imam al-Husayn? And for what reason did the Christians or the Uthmanis join Aba Abdullah on the 10th of Muharram? Let me examine this in order that I dissect this topic in complete depth. When you look at early Islam, you find that there were many people who were joining the religion. You see, in Mecca, there weren't so many. In Mecca, I would say, there was about 140 who joined the religion of Islam, not more. In those early days, maybe in the 100 or 100 odd, were joining the religion. In Medina, all of a sudden, many began to join the religion. Now, we know very well, when they all began to join the religion, were they all sincere when they joined the religion? You see, someone might turn around and say, what's it your business? Yes, as in, how do you know someone's sincere, someone's not sincere? Allah knows what's in the heart. Yes, but even Allah exposed what's in the heart. Yes, sometimes someone can turn around. The Murji'a was a school in theology who said, you don't know what's in someone's heart, only Allah knows. Yes, that would help a lot of people getting away with their acts. If someone was drinking alcohol, you come to him and you say, excuse me, what are you doing? He said, only Allah knows what's in my heart. Because of that, you found that in the early days of Islam, there were certain categories of reverts, and not all of them were sincere. The first category of reverts in early Islam were whom? Were spies who joined Islam to get information from the Muslims. And that hasn't changed, by the way, yes? How many of you have met someone who comes to join the Muslim community? Salah, Sawm, Hajj, Zakat, everything with you. And before you know it, about a few months later, you're like, where's that person? He was with us, Hajj, and he was with us, Salat al-Jum'ah, he was with us in the majalis, all of a sudden he's disappeared. Not just disappeared, email blocked, phone number blocked, yes. Either he's in Guantanamo somewhere, or he's disappeared somewhere. You never hear about them again. The first group who joined Islam in the early days were spies. Why did they join the religion? Because they could see that this religion was getting powerful. Utba bin Rabi'a, Walid ibn al-Mughira, Al-As bin Wa'il, people like that could not take how powerful Islam was becoming. So they started to send spies. You'd pay off a spy, and that spy, what would you say? Listen, go and infiltrate, do your shahada. Yes? And when you do your shahada in front of everyone, you're going to be seen as a Muslim. Come back to us and tell us, what's Muhammad planning? Where are they looking to go? What are their armies like? What are the companions' relations like? And you found, subhanAllah, all of a sudden there were these spies who would come in publicly, mashaAllah, religion. إِذَا جَاءَكَ الْمُنَافِقُونَ قَالُوا نَشْهَدُ أَنَّكَ لَرَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ أَنَّكَ لَرَسُولُهُ. Yes? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, the hypocrites will come up to you and they'll say that you are the messenger of Allah. And Allah knows you are His messenger. And verily the hypocrites are liars. اتَّخَذُوا أَيْمَانَهُمْ جُنَّا. Yes? They took their iman as a shield, as a cover. They'd stand in front of Rasulullah, we love you. Always the ones who get too close are the ones you have to beware of. And it's a lesson for life. Now the ones who are very close to you, you got to keep a distance sometimes because you're wondering why they're getting so close. Those early ones were spies. Now how do you deal with those spies if you catch them? That's an important fiqh issue. Why? Many times people say there are hadiths, مَنْ بَدَّلَ دِينَهُ فَاقْتُلُوهُ. Whoever changes their religion, kill them. Now, sometimes people say that means that if a Muslim changes their religion, then you should kill them. But the context could arguably be, it's not the Muslim changing their religion that you should kill. It's the ones in the time of Rasulullah and the Imams who would join the religion, infiltrate, then after they've got all the news, they say, ah, this religion is not for us, and they leave. That person is not a murtad in the sense of what we say today, that if someone's son becomes or someone's daughter becomes Christian, you must kill them. No, that person commits treason against the state, yes? Any country in the world, even in Europe, up until 10, 15 years ago, if someone committed treason against the state, they would kill them, yes? Even if you look in the UK, up until 20 odd years ago, treason is something punishable by death. Therefore, those who come and tell you your religion doesn't allow people to leave, say, why? Say, because the Quran says whoever changes their religion, kill them. Or the Hadith says whoever changes their religion, kill them. You say, no. The context you have to look at. The context isn't someone who's a Muslim and leaves the religion and you have to kill them. The context is that you have people joining early Islam, picking up information, leaving, and then that person is to be killed because they've committed treason against the state. People come and say, well, there's a Murtad Fitri and a Murtad Milli. Okay, there is, no doubt. But you need to realize that the context plays a pivotal role. Therefore, one group of those who joined Islam, no doubt, were hypocrites, yes? Those guys were joining, these were munafiqoon. They would come, I'll never forget, Salat al-Jum'ah. Rasulullah, how great he is. A year and a half before he died, he leads Salat al-Jum'ah. The Quran says, وَإِذَا رَأَوْ تِجَارَةً أَوْ لَهْوَ إِنْفَضُّوا إِلَيْهَا وَتَرَكُوكَ قَائِمًا. You find that these companions, in many cases, Rasul would be leading Salat al-Jum'ah. When he was leading, he's giving the khutbah, they hear there's a merchandise or caravan of trade. They run towards it and leave the Prophet. So who would leave the Prophet of God? Unless your iman was just a shield. That's one group. Then there was a second group who joined the religion. Who were they? They were known as the tulaqa. Yes, the tulaqa were those who joined the religion, not because they loved Islam. They joined because they really had no other option. Islam was now too powerful. And the head of them, Abu Sufyan. Yes, Abu Sufyan was the head of these tulaqa. These were freed on the day of Mecca. They didn't join and do their shahada out of love for the religion. They rather joined the religion because they felt that there's no other reason. There's nothing else. They're not powerful. Abu Sufyan tried Badr. He tried Uhud. He tried Khandaq. He tried Khaybar. He tried Hunayn. Still there was nothing. Then you know what? Thought to himself, you know what? We'll join. And the Prophet, when Abu Sufyan, when the Prophet conquered Mecca, many, Abu Sufyan was scared, others were scared. The Prophet said, لَا تَثْرِيبَ عَلَيْكُمْ الْيَوْمِ. Yes, اذهبوا أنتم الطلقاء. You طلقاء, you can go. طلقاء means what? طالق, when you tell someone they are طالق, they're freed from that issue. Yes? Here, they are free. You can go, you can live within Mecca. You haven't joined with your heart. And hence why Sayyidah Zainab tells Yazid in Sham, yes? What does Sayyidah Zainab tell him? Oh, you whose grandfather was freed by my father. Yes? Oh, you whose father was freed by my grandfather. Freed means what? That your grandfather, Abu Sufyan, is not someone who was a Muslim. He was someone who joined the religion to join the status quo. Those people are what? Those are called tulaqa. Tulaqa in Islamic political theory, Sunni or Shia, cannot become khulafa. Yes? Anyone else can become a khalifa, yes? In the sense of what? In the sense of, yes, okay, in the school of Ahlul Sunnah, they say you can elect a khalifa. In the school of Ahlul Bayt, Allah designates a khalifa. But anyone, but the tulaqa cannot become khulafa. Why? Because they didn't join out of understanding. They joined because, you know what, that's the last resort. Otherwise, we don't have anything else to achieve. That means you can never trust them. And boy, did we learn that we shouldn't have trusted them, yes? Before you know it, Abu Sufyan's children sit on the thrones of Sham and Rasulullah's children lie on the ground in Karbala. Now that was the second group. Then there was a third group. Who were this third group? This third group were the ones who joined the religion because of what? Either the akhlaq of the Prophet or because of the intellect of what was being given. You see, when you join the religion of Islam, the religion of Islam is not this religion that we've made today. A narrow-minded, closed religion where no one allows evolution in thought. Every time you want to come out with a new worldview, people go crazy. Yes? The religion of Islam in its origin, there was an intellectual analysis. The Prophet would say, لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينَ. There's no problem. You want to stay in your religion? You stay in my religion. You have free will to follow whatever you want to follow. That enticed certain companions to join the religion. Why? Because they saw, number one, the head of the religion was a free thinker. Yes? And number two, that the arguments he was giving was making sense. I remember when Abu Dharr al-Ghafari joined the religion of Islam, they asked him, how did you join the religion of Islam? He said, because of the urine of a camel. Sorry? So the urine of a fox, sorry. He joined because of the urine of a fox. He said, what do you mean urine of a fox? He said the Prophet Muhammad had come and he had said clearly that what are you people doing worshiping these idols? You know what they used to do with their idols? They used to come and they'd bow down before the idol, and sometimes they would leave za'faran. You know saffron? Saffron, which you see sometimes in the rice, they'd leave za'faran on the idol. Why? Because they'd want the flies to eat za'faran. Yes, they'd want the idols to eat za'faran, because of course the idol gets hungry sometimes. Yes, you know, the poor idol, he gets hungry. Every once in a while, he needs someone to feed him. MashaAllah, that's a proper God that you should worship. And so they'd leave the za'faran. Sometimes they'd come and take an istikhara. You know how we have an istikhara today? If'al, la taf'al. Yes. In those days, they'd come to the idol, and they'd sit by the idol, and they'd take an istikhara. And you'd actually pick from the idol, see what that piece of wood has chosen. Yes? Abu Dhar al-Ghafari, in my opinion, had always believed in oneness of God. It's just he had never come out openly. Abu Dhar, how did he join the religion of Islam? He went with his tribe, Bani Ghafar. Now, it wasn't easy for him to leave Bani Ghafar. Number one, Bani Ghafar are the strongest of the strong in Arabia. Gangsters, they were highway thieves. Yes, you couldn't, listen, you mess about with them, you're in trouble. When he came, he saw one thing happen. They came towards the idol one day, they were all bowing down. And what Bani Ghafar would do, they'd leave milk for the idol, because every idol needs milk in the morning. So they leave milk for the idol, and the idol would leave. When the people would leave, what would happen was, they had left the milk. Abu Dhar decided one day, you know what, let me use my intellect. What's going on over here, yes? He looked, what did he see? He saw at that moment that a fox came, saw the milk. What's the fox going to do when it sees milk? Take it all in, yes? And then after it's taken it all in, what's the fox going to do? Let it all back out, yes? You found that the fox let it all out on the idol. As soon as the fox let it out on the idol, Abu Dhar said something. He said, now this religion makes sense to me. Why? Because if an idol cannot protect itself from the urine of a fox, how is it going to protect Abu Dhar al-Ghafari, correct? As in this idol that you worship. Now imagine why he became a Muslim. Because Islam appealed to the intellect. Today, subhanAllah, the moment we have people who speak on the manabar, where there's a bit of intellectual discussion, straight away you have the traditional establishment, the ones who have been brought up, father, 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 no one can say a single thing. They act as a monopoly. The moment they see anyone who comes with intellectual analysis, you see them going more jahil than anyone else, yes? You find that at that time, Rasulullah wanted open free thought, open intellectual analysis. Abu Dhar, he's found this and he joined the religion of Islam. And I tell you, he was lucky. His family were on his side. Because you know, when he met Rasulullah, he said to Rasulullah, Ya Rasulullah, I've joined the religion, I want to do my shahada. So he said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Then he said, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. As soon as he said it, at that moment, the Holy Prophet said, listen, Abu Dhar, if you could keep it quiet, if you don't mind, don't go and tell the whole world. He said, oh, no problem. A few minutes later, on the Kaaba, I swear there is no God but God, and Muhammad is the messenger of God. Yes? Abu Dhar al-Ghafari said that. They all came to attack him. When they came to attack him, Bani Ghafar were famous at that time. The narrations, what do they mention? The narrations mention that while they were hitting him, someone shouted, this is the son of Bani Ghafar. Everyone ran away, yes? Because when your family are a gang, yes, he was lucky that his family never gave him too much trouble. Unlike Bilal, look what Bilal went through. Bilal, why did he become a Muslim? Because of the social element of Islam. Islam was against racism. Our cultures are the most racist. Islam was against racism. The Prophet had spoken out against racism. Bilal was the person who used to light the temple where the idol was. He was Umayyah's servant. This Bilal, one day, he heard the Prophet saying, there is no difference between black and white. Look at the beauty of the message. Not complicated. There's no difference between black and white. All of us are creations of God. All of us are from Adam and Eve. You found, subhanAllah, Bilal at that moment went to join. Who was his best friend? Ammar bin Yasir. He joined Ammar. They joined the religion of Islam. In Dar al-Nadwa, Umayyah used to sit in Dar al-Nadwa. Dar al-Nadwa was the Arabian parliament. Inside that parliament, you had two ladies who were really heading it. Jamil wife of Abu Lahab, sister of Abu Sufyan. Allahu Akbar. You ever seen a combination like that? Wife of Abu Lahab, sister of Abu Sufyan. And who else was heading it? Hind, the wife of Abu Sufyan. One day Umayyah was sitting down. They turned around to him. They said to him, Umayyah, what are you doing here? Because the law was, if anyone from your tribe has converted to Islam, you can't sit in parliament. Anyone in your tribe who's converted to Islam, you can't sit in Dar al-Nadwa. Because Dar al-Nadwa, Bani Makhzum and the others who were in Dar al-Nadwa, they had made a rule, no converts allowed. If you have a convert in your tribe, Umayyah was sitting, he said, what's wrong with you? He said, Umayyah, get out. He said, why should I get out? He said, you haven't heard about Bilal? He said, what happened with Bilal? He said, Bilal has become a Muslim. He said, that's impossible. Bilal's my servant. I've given everything to Bilal, his father, Rabah. I've given them everything. He said, no, they become Muslims. He said, very well, I'm going to go back and I'm going to find out. He went back and he saw that Bilal, he said to him, Bilal, have you joined Islam? He said to him, yes, I have. He said to him, Bilal, rethink what you're saying. He said, no, you tell me to worship those idols, but those idols, I can break them and they can't help themselves. And then you tell me that I'm lower than you, but Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, but the Prophet tells me that no, that all of us are equal on the Day of Judgment. Do you know what torture he went through to become a Muslim? Because I'd say this to all the youth here. You youth, when you have got Islam, don't take it for granted. There are people who were tortured day and night to join this religion, yes? Don't take it for granted that, you know what, when I get to my 30s, I'll become religious. For now, I'll stay what I am. No, 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 no. Believe me, you can be so close to Jannah, but the fall is so much harsher. Yes. Sometimes people say to me, it's not fair that we're born Muslims, others are born Christians, others are born Jews, others are born... I say, yes. Maybe we are supposedly closer to heaven and they're not. But I tell you what, the fall from top is always the one that hurts the most. Yes. You found that Bilal. Do you know what they used to do? I remember even Amr ibn al-As says, I walked past Bilal. Amr ibn al-As says, I walked past, the kids were pelting his head with stones. He was chained to the ground, and the kids were pelting him. When they were pelting him, you found that even Amr ibn al-As said, and if Amr ibn al-As says something like this, this must be extreme. Amr ibn al-As said, my heart even broke for Bilal. Imagine. His heart broke. Umayyah came to him. He said, Bilal. He said, yes. He said to him, who is your Lord? Said, Ahad, Ahad, Ahad. There's only one God. And this is an inspiration to every revert and convert who listens to this majlis, yes? Because you know what they placed on Bilal? They placed a big black rock on his chest. And it's not, you know, that black rock is a literal for Bilal. It may be a metaphor for you. Listen, if your mom doesn't speak to you, your friends have left you, treat it like the black rock on Bilal's chest, yes? When you want to join the school of Ahlul Bayt, don't think it's going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. Believe you me, within and external, it's going to be a major test. But remember Bilal, Ahad, Ahad, Ahad. The Holy Prophet asked Abu Bakr, he said to him, Abu Bakr, ransom Bilal, free him. And Abu Bakr went and he freed Bilal. Subhanallah, it became a topic for conversation later on. Because after Rasulullah died, Bilal never recited adhan again for the Khulafa. Please understand this point. And I don't mean to be disrespectful to anyone in this crowd. I defy anyone to ask our brothers from other schools in Islam, outside of the school of Ahlul Bayt, if Bilal was the Mu'adzin, why did Rasulullah make him the Mu'adzin? Because Rasulullah never wanted to make the revert feel that he has no position in community. Straight away, the revert becomes a mu'addin. The revert is not just your token person you just show, oh, this is a revert. It's not something you're parading around, yes? Rasulullah straight away made Bilal mu'addin. Why? Because he was teaching us that revert is no different to you. You want to be a mu'addin? They can be a mu'addin. Don't tell me that you were born and they weren't. Rasulullah made him a muadhin after Rasulullah died. I ask anyone, why did Bilal not recite adhan for the first khalifa? Why not recite adhan for the second khalifa? Bilal died 7 years after Rasulullah, in the 18th year after Hijrah. When he died in Sham, lived alone, died alone, like Abu Dharr al-Ghafari, both of them. They lived alone, died alone, and they'll be resurrected alone. Yes? This Bilal, why did he die in Sham? He rejected the adhan. He said, I will not do adhan for that khalifa. Yes, and if you don't believe me, the sources are there. You can go and read them. Or you can ask anyone, why didn't Bilal recite adhan after Saqifa? Umar came to him. He said, what's wrong with you? Abu Bakr freed you when you were being tortured when you became a Muslim. And now you turn around and you forget what Abu Bakr did for you. Listen to the reply. He said, and Sheikh Tusi narrates this in the Ikhtiyar. Yes? He says, if Abu Bakr freed me for Allah, then Allah will reward him. If Abu Bakr freed me for himself, then I'll serve him. But if he freed me to leave the man chosen on the day of Ghadir, I will not leave. Yes, that was a stand. And that's why Imam al-Sadiq says, may Allah have mercy on Bilal. Yes? Why? Because that moment wasn't easy. Do you know what happened to Bilal? What happened was revert, convert. Revert from no belief to Islam. His thinking didn't stop when he became a Muslim. Too many reverts, when they join Islam, they come with a lot of thinking. The moment they join, and I give this as a piece of advice, a school that tells you not to question is a school you shouldn't be part of. Yes, understand? When you become a Muslim, wallah, I will never forget one of the most famous speakers of another school in Islam. He has unbelievable debates with Christians. Unbelievable. Why you believe in the Trinity? You guys should use your intellect. Where's your intellect? How could God have a father? How could God have a son? How could God be the Holy Spirit? He has another lecture where they ask him about the issue of Sunni and Shia. You know what he says? He says, don't ask these questions, yes? So what do you mean don't ask these questions? Says, these are things that happened in the past. When the Christian was believing what they were believing before, you had to ask. When the new Muslim asks, how is it the battle of Jamal Sahaba are fighting Sahaba? Don't ask. How is it in Safin, Muawiyah suddenly has a right to say, I can fight Ali? No, don't ask. How is it the grandson of Rasulullah dies and is beheaded 50 years after Rasulullah? Don't ask. Believe you me, what Bilal did was what? Not just join Islam, but continue to ask himself, should I stop thinking? Or did Islam teach me to constantly think? Yes? See, Sheikh Hamza Yusuf, how much great work he has given the religion of Islam. How much? No doubt. Unbelievable work. When asked about the Shia, he says the best thing, don't ask questions about history. Well, if you're confident with what you follow, why are you scared of answering questions? Answer. Quran says, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَهِلَّةِ يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ السَّاعَةِ يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْقَرْنَيْنِ يَسْأَلُونَكَ. They ask you, because the Prophet would say, ask me, and we come from the school of ask me before you lose me. That's the beauty of it. I could say my Imam is the one who says, ask me before you lose me. I wonder, any of your leaders ever said, ask me before you lose me? Did Abdul Malik bin Marwan ever say, ask me before you lose me? Harun al-Rashid ever say, ask me before you lose me? Mutawakkil ever say, ask me before you lose me? The wonderful thing about Bilal was what? Not I just become a Muslim and stay quiet. I become a Muslim and I see the Prophet says, Islam will be split into 73 sects. One goes Jannah. Not all 73, because you know the biggest myth they created? As long as the difference between my ummah is good, it's a mercy. It's a mercy. A Prophet could have only prayed, you know, how many ways is Rasulullah going to pray? Here and here and to the side and how many more ways? How many more ways? Yani that difference you accept, or Sahaba fighting each other, you accept. I'm sorry that I'm touching on a sensitive area. I don't mean to be rude to anyone. But it's not just a matter of I become Muslim and that's it. You know how many come to Islam, and as soon as they come to Islam, the thinking stops. Subhanallah, as soon as you come to Islam, the thinking should begin. Therefore, you found in early Islam, either the akhlaq, the intellect, or the morals. And that's why the question arises, what advice would we give converts today? And what advice should we give our communities with the converts? In terms of advice to the converts today, because many converts come and are thinking of leaving Islam. It's a sad state of affairs, really it is. That's when someone comes, they've left their family, they've left their friends. Wallah, if I show you the emails on my own website, and I'm sure the ulama here will agree with me, that if you see the number of converts who come here, join and want to leave, what advice would I give the converts? Number one, that no, things get better. Yes, simple, things do get better. At the beginning, I don't deny, I remember one black revert in London, he said to me, from our black brethren, he said to me, every time I'd come to the mosque, his name was Hussein. What's his name? Hussein. Says, every time I come to the mosque, the caretaker would see me, say, Salaamu Alaikum Bilal. I said, no, my name's Hussein. He said, oh, okay. Because that caretaker was thinking, every black revert has to be Bilal. Habibi, this guy wants another name. He wants another name. First piece of advice, things get better. Don't worry. Yes. That at the beginning you may come to the most cultural community on earth. Listen, you see a desi walking around with a nahari and a paya, that could be a killer for you, you know. You're used to prawns and shrimps and so on, and you see these goats moving around in the food. Or you go to the Iraqi and you see a man walk in making an announcement wearing hardly anything in the middle of Muharram, you know, because it's so hot in there and they've been beating their chest. Don't worry, things get better, yes. You'll see more of the likes of us, inshallah. We are good followers of Al-Muhammad. That's number one. Number two, if anyone in the community doesn't show you love, then even those born in the school of Ahlul Bayt don't get much love. Yes? As in, don't think because you're a revert that people aren't coming to say salam to you. That means that Islam is bad. Differentiate between Islam and Muslim. Yes? Islam says a Muslim is charitable with their smile. Yes, Muslims, how much we smile with each other, that's something we need to work on, I think, yes? And thirdly, don't think if you're not getting praise, there are many of us, we may be serving, we don't get praise. The praise should come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fourthly, you will find what? Fourthly, it's important that when you join Islam, don't stick to a group and say everything else and believe in everything else. Yes, there are many who join. As soon as they join, they say, what are we? What are we? You know, someone met me here a few months ago. He said to me, I became a follower of Ahlul Bayt in your majalis. He said, I am a Muslim. And I said to him, Shia, he said to me, I have found truth. That's enough for me. Yes? I'm not going to call myself Shia or Sunni. I found truth. Likewise, when you join Islam, you may join a group. They may call themselves, let's say, Salafi. Someone says, we are Salafis. And don't ever talk to those, they are kafir. The moment someone tells you don't talk to, you should go and talk to. I don't care if you become a follower of Ahlul Bayt. You want to go and listen to other speakers from other schools, it's great. I'm so confident in my school, I really don't mind going to listen to others. Those who are scared of listening to me should think about their school, yes? Number five, be careful of these Arabic words people throw at you. Most people don't even know what they're talking about, yes? Sometimes the ones under the minbar, and even on the minbar in some cases, they use these words you should stay away from. I remember in London, someone coming to me, we were sitting down in a cafe one day, and he came. He saw me talking to the others in the cafe, so he thought this guy might have some knowledge. He came to me, he said, Sheikh. I said, yes. He said, I'm looking for someone, if I find them, I'm going to kill them. I said, who? He said, if I find him, I'm telling you, I'm killing him. I said, who? He said, Kufr. I said, who's Kufr? He's like, what do you mean? I said, Kufr is not a person. Kufr is a particular way where you reject or you disbelieve. He's like, oh, so Kufr is not a person? So I'm like, no. He goes, every lecturer says if we find kufr, we must kill him. I said, no. I said, kufr is not a person. Kufr, because you hear these words, bid'ah, kufr, shirk. Be careful with these words, yes? This goes out to every convert that you meet. Tell them, listen, don't straight away believe in these. Because there may be someone comes and tells you bid'ah, 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 and you don't realize you've joined the school where the king of bid'ah exists. Now, that's for the converts. In terms of the reaver, in terms of what? The advice to our communities. Firstly, when you see someone join the religion, you're sitting in a group of you chatting Arabic or chatting Urdu, straight away change the language so they're welcome. Yes? Don't let that person who's already missing family, missing friends, don't make them feel that Al-Muhammad had no heart, had no compassion. You know, Sixth Imam used to say about our brothers from Ahlul Sunnah, go to pray with them, yes? Go to their funerals so they will say, truly Ja'far al-Sadiq brought up his Shia in a good way, yes? And likewise with us, when we come to our revered brothers, bring them in. Talk to them. Do you know how many of us pushed our revered brothers and sisters away because of our despicable behavior? Arrogant behavior. Even insults must be a spy. The person knows more about Ahlul Bayt than you. Don't even accuse them of being a spy. Secondly, do not have a problem with your daughters marrying reverts or your sons marrying reverts. Did not Imam al-Hussein marry a revert? And she gave him Zain al-Abideen. Did not Imam al-Askari marry a revert? And she gave him the man you claim to be your imam now. If your son comes and he says, Dad, I met a sister in the community and she's joined the religion of Islam. That girl probably knows more about Islam than you who are waiting for a Sayyid to come. Allahu Akbar. From Punjab and Hyderabad. How many emails I receive. And I'm being serious here. This is a soft spot. How many emails I receive? Sayyid, I'm 31. I'm a Sayyida. My dad says I can only marry a Sayyid. I'm 33. I'm a Sayyida. My dad. These daughters of yours, Quran said, "Inna akramakum 'inda Allahi atqakum." The best amongst you in the eyes of Allah is the one with taqwa. No one said, "Inna akramakum 'inda Allahi Bani Hashim," for example. Even Imam Zain al-Abidin meets Tawus al-Yamani by the Kaaba. He says, listen, you're a slave, you're a master, all of you are judged on the day of judgment together. When you see your daughter says there is someone American, they've joined the religion of Islam, whether they are white, they are black, whatever, you find that, you don't turn around and say, well, we're not sure. That person left their family and friends to come and join. And you end up giving your daughter to a Sayyid. Yes, I've seen people give their daughters to a Sayyid because only Sayyid can marry Sayyid, yes. They give their daughter to a Sayyid, turns out to be the most abusive person to his daughter. And they had someone who had joined Islam, sacrificed, gave everything away, and you found, subhanAllah, they reject them. In other words, what do we find? Those are the advices. Important point to raise is, whether you are a revert, a convert, don't think that you deserve special treatment as well. Please understand this as well. There are some who come and they say, well, the community is this, the community is that. Listen, if Ali ibn Abi Talib couldn't make a community perfect, you're not going to make a community perfect, yes? And none of us are. But we work patiently, united with one another. Be patient, things will change. I remember one revert saying to me, look at their behavior with the food. I said, okay, slowly we'll change that behavior. Look at them, the ladies are chatting in the majalis. No problem, with time, when the ladies hear a speaker who they can understand and they can relate to. And that's why the English language for majalis is more important than ever. Look now in the crowd. People from Iraq, Iran, Lebanon, Syria, Pakistan, India, reverts, Afghan, everywhere sitting here. Yes? If we stick to our own languages, there's nothing bad with sticking to our own languages. 167 hours, your child can learn the language at home. Let them spend 1 hour with me. I'm not going to destroy their language, I promise. Because someone came to me and said, these majalis are making our children not learn the language. Listen, you've got your child 167 hours a week. I have them 1 hour. I'm not going to destroy. You're destroying. I have 1 hour. I sit here 1 hour. And why do I sit here? Because the revert is comfortable sitting here. Imagine you marry a sister who comes to Muharram. Do you know how many sisters came 20 years Muharram? Not a word they could understand from the speaker. Sat there patiently. Do you know how hard that is? but just sat there out of her love for Hussein. That's all. Nothing else. Wallah, for us, we were spoon-fed. Those sisters who have come from South America, who come to Islam, the brothers from South America, brothers from Africa, they come to Majalis, and you find the person saying, no, it sticks in Urdu, there's nothing else. It sticks in Arabic. Don't you see there is a human sitting there? Don't you ever think there is a possibility? But alhamdulillah, we are moving in that direction now. Now, we've seen that the religion has become such a small world that we need to move towards there. And you find, arguably, some of the greatest tests were faced by these reverts and converts. I tell you, however much I speak on this issue, none of us will appreciate what it's like when a dad says to you, never come home again. Someone says, how do I treat my parents if they hate Islam? What do I do if they hate the religion? You treat them with akhlaq always. Never disrespect your parents. Why? Because you are their heart walking outside their body. When you think that they're angry, it's not that they're angry with you. It's just that fear. What have you joined? Al-Qaeda, ISIS, Boko Haram. Honestly, I don't blame them. I don't blame them. The media has done a great job of labeling all of the Muslims as those groups. I don't blame them. You see your son or your daughter join, say, I'm joining Islam. What's Islam? Shia. What's Shia? Iran. Straight away they hear Iran. What do they perceive? What the media says to them about Iran, they perceive that you're going to be something like that. Saudi Arabia, and so on, and so on. Never disrespect your parents. In Islamic history, I'll never forget, Utba bin Rabi'a, father of Hind, yes, leader of the opposition on the day of Badr. His son, who was called Abu Hudhayfa, was on the side of Rasulullah. Do you know how difficult that was? Utba bin Rabi'a didn't want Badr to happen. He was Hind's father. He never wanted Badr to happen. Why? Because he felt sad he may face his son, Abu Hudhayfa. Yes. He had Walid, he had his brother Shayba, and he had Abu Hudhayfa, the son, at the beginning of the battle. And I'm sure those of you who've seen the film, The Message, you've seen the young man who puts his head down when he sees his father come out. Have you ever put yourself in that position? Where now you may face your father like that? And Rasulullah, Hamza looked round at him. Because what happened was, Utba bin Rabi'a came out. He said, which one of you will fight me? At that moment, Abu Hudhayfa, he was going to come out. Hamza said, no, stay back. I know this is difficult for you, yes? Because it's not easy for you. That's your father, your own flesh and your blood. At that moment, you found that his father came out. His father saw him coming out and even brought a tear. Utba bin Rabi'a is the father of Hind, wife of Abu Sufyan. It's not easy for him to cry. But it was so difficult for this person. So you found him. You found others. Jamila, the daughter of Abdullah bin Ubay, married Hanbala, who was the son of Abu Amr. Abu Amr was an enemy of Rasulullah. Abdullah bin Ubay, enemy of Rasulullah. Their children loved Rasulullah. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. Their children, the fathers are enemies. But the children loved when they found the spark of Islam. Nothing's going to stop that spark, yes? Because they've realized that I'm going to make this big sacrifice because in the hereafter, the reward will be greater, yes? But when you are with your parents, someone says, can I go home if they cook me food? For example, my parents are Hindu. I'm Muslim. If they give me a cup of tea, is the tea suddenly najis? Come on. Ayatollah al-Khoi, may Allah bless his soul. You know, his grandsons are with us today. You find that he was asked this question, that you know what, these Hindus are najis, so someone's Muslim, can they? He said, this person's made such a great sacrifice joining Islam. Now you tell him you can't eat your parents' food. That person, there's a cup of tea, and he's drinking tea. What do you mean najasa, najasa? It's enough for that person to have left their parents' religion. And now all of a sudden you don't want to show the akhlaq of the religion of Islam. And I discussed this with Sheikh Ishaq Fayyad, may Allah lengthen his life. I discussed this and he said to me, he said, don't bring a bad image to Islam. That Hindu offers you something. You don't bring a bad image to the religion. It was one of our maraja and najaf. And he made it clear, you don't bring bad image to the religion of Islam. If you can, you can say, for example, that we can eat somewhere where there is halal food. If not, they've offered you a sweet, for example. Ayatollah Sistani, yes, he may tell you, well, if you've seen the wet hands and impurity, but none of them want Islam's image to be hurt. None of them want akhlaq to come and be forgotten. And that's why when you look towards the 10th of Muharram, you find reverts joining the army of Abu Abdullah. Yes? You find converts, you find reverts. Of them, for example, you find Zuhair ibn al-Qayn. There's an opinion that Zuhair ibn al-Qayn was what? Zuhair ibn al-Qayn, there is an opinion that he was an Uthmani. Uthmani in those days, there was no Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah. At the time of Karbala, there was no Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah. If they called you, they may call you Uthmani, they may call you Murji'ah. They don't call you Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah. Some say, well, it was the year of the Jama'ah with Muawiyah. Yeah, the year of the Jama'ah, not Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah. You found that Zuhair ibn al-Qayn, the narrations, what do they mention? He had come back from Hajj. Abu Abdullah had come back. Their tents had crossed. And when the tents had crossed, what do the narrations mention? The narrations mention that Imam al-Hussein had sent a messenger to tell Zuhair to come and join him. Daylam, the wife of Zuhair ibn al-Qayn, she was there. And what do the narrations say? That she saw Zuhair. Zuhair looked confused. When she saw Zuhair and he looked confused, she said to him, what's wrong with you? He said to her, Hussein, son of Ali, calls me. Imam al-Hussein, alayhi salam, offered him an opportunity. Listen, you may be of a different school of Islam, but if you want to join me in the fight of justice, come join me. Yes. She looked at him. She said to him, the son of Fatima asks you and you stay here. That wonderful line on the 10th of Muharram. And he went to Abu Abdullah, he sat with him, he joined Imam al-Hussein. You know, you can change towards the school of Hussein at any moment, any moment. Abu Abdullah, the doors are always open for anyone to join, yes? Whether you are someone belonging to Ahlul Sunnah, belonging to any of the schools of fiqh, all of you are Husseini at the end of the day. All of you love the grandson of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. So you found Zuhair ibn al-Qayn joined, and I'll never forget his words, أَنَا زُهَيْرٌ وَأَنَا ابْنُ الْقَيْنِ أَضْرِبُكُمْ بِالسَّيْفِ عَنْ حُسَيْنِ إِنَّ حُسَيْنًا أَحَدُ السِّبْطَيْنِ مِنْ عِتْرَةِ النَّبِيِّ الزَّكِيِّ الزَّيْنِ ذَاكَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ غَيْرَ الْمَيْنِ يَا لَيْتَ نَفْسِي قُسِمَتْ قِسْمَيْنِ. He came out and he said it, I am Zuhair and I am the son of Qayn and I strike you with a sword on behalf of Hussein. Yes. Look at that change, how beautiful that change was that took place. Likewise, who else changed? Wahab al-Kalbi. Yes. Wahab was originally Christian. This wasn't a Shia. He was Christian. And he had just got married to his wife. Yes. Not just a Christian, but married. And you wouldn't think that they'd leave straight away. One narration mentions an interesting story. The ulama have narrated this story before. Say that Wahab, when his mom, he was there, Imam al-Hussein walked past them. And he went to speak to Imam al-Hussein. He said, where are you going? He said, we're going to fight for justice against the oppression. The people of Kufa have called us. And he said to him, may God be with you. And if you want to join us, you're more than welcome. He went back in. His mom was inside. She looked at him. She said, what are you doing? He said, I spoke with someone. She said, what did he say? He said, he's going to fight against the injustice of his time. She said to him, what was his name? He said, Hussein, son of Ali. She said, which Ali? He said, son of Abu Talib. She said, go back to him and tell him we will join him. Allahu Akbar. Why? Why will they join? She said, you know, I couldn't get pregnant. When we were living in Medina, I couldn't get pregnant. And we had gone to Rasulullah. Yes, we had gone to Muhammad. She wouldn't say Rasulullah. She had gone to Muhammad. And while we had gone to him, we said to him that if you would pray for us, you're a man of God. And although we are Christians, we ask you to pray for us that we have a child. She said that with him was Hussein. Yes. One narration mentions Imam Ali as being the one who had Hussein with him. Said, ask Hussein. Because when Hussein asks Allah, Allah does not reject the dua of Abu Abdullah. Yes. There are certain du'as Allah never rejects. One dua is the dua of a mother. Allah never rejects. Any youth here who's disrespectful to his mom, forget calling yourself Shia. Allah never rejects the dua of a mother. Another is the dua of Hussein to his Lord. Yes. You found That at that moment, they say that Imam al-Hussein said, how many sons do you want? One, two, three, four, and continued. It stopped at that number. And the narration says that they said, had Hussein continued counting, Allah would have given them that many sons. So she said to him, go and join Aba Abdullah. His wife said, where are you heading? Said, I'm going to join the army of Hussein. The mom said, I'm coming with you. All of us will join the religion of Hussein. Allah. The wife said, I beg you, don't go. We've just got married, you know. He said to her, no, let's go and join. On the 10th of Muharram, he came out on the battlefield. When he came out, they had all gone. Harb ibn Yazid al-Riyahi, Muslim ibn Awsajah, Zuhair ibn al-Qayn. All of them had gone out, those ashab of Hussein, who we remember every year. The narrations mention that when he came out, he was about to go out on the battlefield. Aba Abdullah told him, Wahab, you don't need to go. He said, O son of Rasul, Allah, let me. It's my honor to defend you, to look after you. When he came out, the wife came to him. She begged him. She said to him, I beg you, come back, don't go. He said to her, I have to go. The second time he was going, she said, I beg you, come back, don't go. He said to her, I have to go. The third time, yes? The third time, she said to him, he was walking. She said to him, go and fight for Aba Abdullah. He wondered what had happened. He turned around to her. He said to her, you've changed your mind? She said to him, yes. He said to her, why? She said, as you were going out towards the battlefield, I looked around and saw Aba Abdullah standing alone by the tent with no one to support him. I thought to myself, look at the plight of Aba Abdullah standing alone with no one to look after him. That was the first reason. But then there was a second reason. I turned around to the children of Hussein, and I heard them calling out, Al-Atash, Al-Atash, Allahu Akbar. I heard the children of Aba Abdullah crying and crying. The narrations mention that he went out, he fought valiantly. Even his wife went out to defend him and she was killed. When they threw his head to the mother threw it back. She said, Wallah, if I had 20 sons, I'll give them to Aba Abdullah. Yes? Each of these companions, they lay there on the ground in Karbala. Wahab one side, Zuhair ibn al-Qayn another, Muslim another, Harb ibn Yazid al-Riyahi another. These great companions of Imam al-Hussein. The narrations mention it was the night of the 11th of Muharram. The ladies, some of them were asleep. Zainab had tried to get some sleep. Rabab was looking for a six-month-old baby, yes. Others were now sitting on the ground, yes. Daylam, the wife of Zuhair ibn al-Qayn, she suddenly got up from her place. Why did she get up? She had a piece of cloth. She called her servant. She said to her servant, oh my servant, come near me. The servant came near her. She said to her, what is it you want? She said, you see the bodies of the companions? She said, yes. She said, I want you to go and look for my husband Zuhair's body. Yes. Because I want you to cover him. He has no kafan to cover him. The servant went out. The servant looked around. The servant came back. Daylam looked towards her. She said to her, did you cover Suhair's body? The servant said, no. She said to her, why? She said, as I was about to cover the body of Suhair, I saw the holy body of Aba Abdullah with no cover on it. إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون واللعنة الدائمة على القوم الظالمين. Raise your hands, my dear brothers and sisters. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to raise us with Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Ya Allah, allow us to be amongst the companions of Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman. Allow us to be amongst those who protect the message of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Welcome our revered brothers and sisters to the community. Ya Allah, allow them to continue to follow the path of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Our brothers in Iraq, Ya Allah, protect them from the evil that they face. Our brothers and sisters in Syria, our brothers and sisters in Palestine, our brothers and sisters in Pakistan, wherever they may be, Ya Allah, protect them and remove all the oppression that they face. for the originators of this majlis, allow them to continue in their service of Muhammad and Al Muhammad. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the Surah Al-Fatiha, but before it, the loudest of your salawat.